was certainly one of the highlights of the Holy Days, is the special music, and certainly it was a beautiful selection and very beautifully done. Brethren, I have a question, and I'd actually like you to write something down on your notepad or paper. How do you describe yourself? With three things. You could be a short phrase or a word. Describing yourself. I'll give you a little time to think about that. Now, there's no right or wrong answers. I would suspect some of you wrote down your profession, perhaps some characteristics of your personality, perhaps more generic, like male, female, those sort of things. So there's really not a right or wrong answer. But my question is, did anyone write Christian, saint, a member of the Church of God? I would like to see a show of hands. So, the question I have for all of us today, because I asked myself that same question, and I didn't write down, you know, Christian, member of the Church of God. I wrote things down, father, grandfather, things like that. How important is it to us to be identified in that way, like Christian, a member of the Church of God, a called out, begotten Son of God? How important is that to us to be identified in that way? Well, I suspect it should be very important to us, because our future life and our current life really depends on us being that. So how important is it to us to be identified in that way? And what does it mean to be a member of the Church of God? I have a book with me that my wife picked up, rather large book. It's called Faiths and Religions of the World, A History, Culture, and Practice of Beliefs by David Gibbons. It's a pretty hefty book. And there, as you may have guessed, there are many different religions available out there. This book sort of goes back in history, and it's got a few foldouts in it, and I'll try to give you an idea of the number of religions and different variations of religion that are talked about in this book. You see the little, those are each representative of a specific religion, where Christianity is one column within this whole thing. So there are many different beliefs out there, and the different churches all have their specific doctrines, and you see there's a variation in doctrine. This book actually has a timeline, and it talks about the various types of religion. But it, under the Christianity, it has a timeline in 1933. Herbert W. Armstrong, pioneer of the radio evangelism and founder of the Worldwide Church of God. So that is the extent of the mention of a church that we can associate with in this book. But then it goes on to talk about Christian religion, and it's based on the Trinity and Sunday worship. And quickly you see it doesn't address what we do at all. a lot of the religions are named after a person, like Lutheranism, Calvinism, the Mormons. They all have, you know, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Just a variety of different beliefs. So we have to ask the question, what sets us apart from the rest? What sets apart from the rest? And the answer is rather simple. It's all in the name. It's all in the name. What we call ourselves, the Church of God, that identifies us. When we call ourselves members of the Church of God, we identify with God. We believe that the true Church of God came into existence on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD in a unique and powerful way, which we've heard about today. And this event was witnessed by the actual disciples of Jesus Christ. So it has some validity to it. There were witnesses, and those witnesses have written it in the book. But we believe that God has called us into that specific church. Don't we? Isn't that what we believe? So understanding what the Church of God is vitally important to us. We should know what it means to be a member of the Church of God. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. What does it mean to be in the Church of God? I want to quote from our brand new booklet here, Fundamental Beliefs of the Church of God, a Worldwide Association. Under the Church of God, it says the Church of God is a spiritual body. Spiritual body? Wait a minute. It's a spiritual body composed of believers who have and are being led by the Holy Spirit. So there's an identity right there. We are being led by the Holy Spirit, which also was revealed in a great way in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost. The church is not a denomination, a human organization, or a building, but the people God is working with in any age. That means at any time. We're identified by God, the Church of God. And that is the distinction. It's God that we are associated with. Its mission is to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, again, of God, to all nations, and to make disciples of all those who respond to God's calling. Now, there's a unique part of our belief. We can't join the Church of God. We can't go out and say, I want to join the Church of God. God has to call us to that. He selects us. John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So that is a unique belief of the Church of God. But here, right here, it's right off the bat, it says it is a spiritual body. It's more than just flesh and blood. It's spiritual because God is in charge of all the aspects of the church. Now, it can be difficult for man to comply to what God's will is. Or even they might have problems discerning what God's will in every specific situation that we as a church find ourselves in. So there are times when we struggle to do the will of God. But it is a spiritual organism, as it says in some of our other literature. God selects us. Jesus told his disciples, "I will build my church. I will build my church," in Matthew 16 and 18. And the word church is the translation from the Greek word ecclesia, meaning an assembly of called out ones. An assembly of called out ones by God. Not by us, not by our own choice. And the members of the church are selected and called out of society and called together by God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there is a benefit to being called into the church of God. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no man can come to me unless it be granted to him by my Father." God is in control. The church of God. So, what is the definition of? You follow me? What is the definition of? So, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, of means derived or coming from. So, when we're the church of God, it's derived from God. The church is derived from God. It's of God. It could also mean caused by, associated with, or adhering to, belonging to, or connected to, and characterized or identified by. So the church is derived from God, it's caused by God, it's associated with God, it adheres to what God teaches us, we belong and are connected to God, and characterized by His character. So that is what makes us unique. God. He makes us unique. The Church of God means an assembly of called out ones that are derived or coming from God, that are caused by God, that are associated with God, belonging to God, and characterized by His character. That's what makes us unique. But we all understand that we can only be unique if we apply ourselves and we answer the call. And we take what God teaches us and put it in our hearts. God works with those who respond to His calling. I think that goes without saying. However, the church writes about it in our booklet here, Fundamental Beliefs. The church consists of individuals who have yielded to Christ as their Lord and Savior, have believed the gospel, and repented of their sins. So there's some action required on our part. And as has been spoken about, we have help in that department. We have the Holy Spirit of God, who God freely gives us. And it's there for us to use. It's a power that we can use daily. They've repented of their sins and have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit of God through the laying on of hands. Collectively, they constitute the body of Christ, and He is the head of the body. God has designated positions of leadership and appointed servants to help bring order and unity. To help who? To help Christ administer unity. And to help teach the ways of God. That's why we have a structure. That's why we have a physical structure. And we have physical human beings that are in charge. In charge of that structure and in charge of that teaching. And are trusted with that teaching. But the Bible tells us that we need to test all things, to prove all things, to make sure that those in authority are leading us down the right path. And what allows us to determine that? The Spirit dwelling in us, giving discernment, helping us to understand, helping us to see. So the Holy Spirit dwelling in us identifies us as God's people. In the booklet it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The members of the church have the Holy Spirit of God, the power by which God the Father and Jesus Christ perform their works and influence the minds of their people." With the Spirit. The indwelling presence of the Spirit unites them as members of the body of Christ and allows them to do a work. A work of God. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we've all studied into those. So to be of God means more than just having an association with. It means to actually be fathered by God. We use the term begotten by God. We are all begotten. If we've been baptized and had hands laid on us and received God's Holy Spirit, we have been begotten by God, and we will be born into the kingdom of God at the last trump, as we've been talking about today. Actually fathered by God, more than just an association. We understand that God is spirit, but man is carnal and flesh and blood before they are called by God. And when they become begotten by God, they have the Spirit dwelling in them. They're still carnal. We still fail. We still need help in order to overcome. But when God calls us, we begin the process of salvation. God wants to give us all salvation. And our salvation is through Jesus Christ. And there are two major parts to this process of salvation. The first is called conversion. And conversion includes our calling, being led to repentance, being baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And after receiving the Holy Spirit, we progress and we grow and we continue to repent and put sin out of our life. You know, we rehearse our conversion process through the holy days. Acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, putting sin out of our lives, understanding the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the holy days. It's all part of our conversion. We're a work in progress. And as we grow over the years, we continue to put sin out of our lives and replace it with the righteousness of God. Of God. So that means all of those characteristics of God need to be part of our character as part of this conversion process. And overcoming requires a lifetime. A lifetime. The second part of the salvation, so we talked about conversion, which is our calling, being led to repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, repenting again and again and again, putting sin out of our life. And then the last part is the resurrection. The resurrection. The final event in our physical life that occurs after our conversion is completed. And at that time, we will be changed to a spirit-born son of God. No longer begotten, but actually born as a son and a daughter of God. And this happens to the first fruits when Jesus Christ returns. It'll happen to others at different resurrection, which we also heard about today. But it happens to the first fruits when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, because he has work for us to do. Part of the plan requires us to do things. We're not going to sit idly by and allow things to happen. We will have work instructions and we will have things to do. All controlled by God. All of God. We are now considered begotten sons of God. And the fulfillment of being a begotten son of God is to be in the God family at the return of Jesus Christ. So let's read some encouraging scriptures that describe our current state in the eyes of God. So this is what the way God looks at us right now. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit," which is what we are supposed to be doing, "the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So we need to be in the Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to use it. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." He's talking to us. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because God gives us a way to remove the penalty of that sin by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So God will raise us from the dead. So that Holy Spirit and being of God, derived from God, makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in our future. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Put to death the deeds of the body. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So that's what God considers us, His son. If we stay on the right course, if we stay close to God, is if we put on the character of God, it's almost a done deal that we will be born again. But only we can derail the blank if we are not involved. Verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage," again, to fear, "but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So He looks at it as sons and daughters, as children of God. Because we are the church of God. More than an association. It's a commitment to a way of life. And God is offering it to us. And in verse 17 it says, "And if children, then heirs." So there's things to inherit as children of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Actually be an heir with Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So there is suffering associated with this way of life. We read about times of persecution ahead. But we are encouraged to endure to the end, no matter what it takes, so that God's plan will be fulfilled in us. And we won't let go. So being of God means that we are to be representatives of God and His way of life. Representatives. Not representatives of ourself, but representatives of God's way of life. When someone says to perhaps a young man, "You know, you look like your father." Well, that can be a good thing if your father's good looking. When someone says you act just like your father, well, that can be, can go both ways too. So when people look at us and they know we're in the church of God? Are we portraying or giving them a reason to doubt that it's a good thing? By our behavior? The things we say? Are we bringing a dark cloud over the image of God? Because after all, we're of God. And if we're living a way that's contrary to God, we are tarnishing the image of God. So we have responsibility. We have a responsibility to behave ourselves in a godly manner. If we want the benefits of the association with God, we need to live up to the expectation of God. So what other distinctions do we have within the Church of God? And what are some of the big differences between the churches of this world? And I'm talking mostly about the Christian churches and the Church of God. Well, I think one of the biggest things, the obvious things is that they ignore God. They ignore God. There are churches that focus very specifically on Jesus. Jesus Christ. But we know that God and Jesus Christ are one. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He told his disciples that. If the Father were on the earth, he would do the same thing that I'm doing. I'm speaking as Jesus Christ here. But there are many churches that they look at God as a, you know, multi-personage, three, basically, Trinity. And the Father is this mean person of the Old Testament, you know, brought fire, as was talked about earlier. But then Jesus Christ was this loving God. And that's all false. It's false. They also teach about the gospel about Jesus Christ. You know, these are the things he did. But we preach the gospel of Christ. What he said. What his purpose was for coming. That's what we preach. That's what we understand. That's what is important. But many churches just focus on the things Jesus did. You know, he lived. He was born on December 25th. He suffered and died. He was put on a cross. And they keep him on that cross constantly. And hanging him up for next year. But we know that God and Jesus Christ work together and they are actively alive and in our lives daily. They're not some statue you put on and just worship on Sunday. And I'd like to boil it down a little further and just say it's basically a lack of love for God. It's a lack of love for God. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 35. It says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he was summarizing the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments pertain to worshiping God and honoring God the way he wants it. And the remaining six is how we treat our neighbor, how we love our neighbor. It seems as though some churches have that backwards, where let's don't worry about the first four. Let's love our neighbor as ourselves. But God says, no, you have to love me. It's the greatest commandment. And the next commandment is like it. It doesn't replace it. Loving your neighbor as yourself does not replace loving God. So being a member of the Church of God, we must love God with our whole heart and soul and mind. It's a requirement. Without a firm foundation and focus on what God says, we can quickly get into trouble. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, we can change the Sabbath day. We can make it Sunday. But you can worship any day of the week you want. That's what a man says. But God says, no, you worship on the seventh day. And you worship on the holy days. I had a person, discussion with someone who's not in a church of God. And they stumbled on the Leviticus 23 and they took an interest in the holy days. As a matter of fact, they have a Seder meal and do all sorts of other things. And they asked me about Feast of Trumpets and all those sort of things. And how you should be worshiping the Feast of Trumpets. And I said, let's take a closer look at Leviticus 23. What's the first holy day mentioned in Leviticus 23? You all know, right? It's the Sabbath. I said, why don't you start focusing on the first one, keeping the Sabbath, and that'll help you understand the rest of them. Well, I'm not going to do that because the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. So where do you go with that, brethren? But if God was being put first, the first four commandments, oh, remember the Sabbath day. This is how you worship me. God's saying, this is how you worship me on the Sabbath day. Then the rest of it would fall into place. We often said in the church that, you know, if you lose the Sabbath, you lose the sign between God and you, that we are his people and he is our God. You lose that sign. So putting God first in our life makes all the difference. And it is unique to our church. But we understand that God and Jesus Christ are one. And they're working together, and it's their plan that we're living by. So each spring, we partake of the Passover. We begin the holy day year with the Passover. And in our preparation for the Passover, we ask ourselves some very important questions about who we are and who we think we are. We ask those hard questions. We look inwardly and ask the hard questions. And I've listed several here that I want to go through rather quickly. And the first one, in a nutshell, is do we love God? Do we love God? Are we keeping the commandments of God? There is a consequence for not keeping God's commandments. Deuteronomy 30, we'll go quickly through these. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. It says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you and the land which you go to possess." So this was promises made to ancient Israel. But in verse 17 it says, "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish." So once we go down that road, that is, I should say, once we accept Jesus Christ and go down the right road, we can't turn back. We need to stay with it. Because the scripture says, if your heart turns away and you don't hear, we're going to die. We're going to die. Let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. And, you know, we ask ourselves a question. Do we feel the same way that David feels here when he writes this psalm? Psalm 18 and verse 1, it says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Do we rely on God? Or do we rely on ourselves? These are hard questions. Second major question. First one is, do we love God? Second one, do we love the truth? We love what God is telling us. We have to love the truth, too. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law." And then, you know, just think about it. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Do we meditate on the law of God? "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies through your commandments." Because there's a penalty for breaking the commandments. Bad stuff can happen if we break the commandments. And it's not just, it's not God punishing us, it's just that it brings forth bad stuff. Yeah. You steal for a living, guess what? Somebody's going to get upset about it and they might take your life. Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." You know, meditate on it. "I understand more than the ancients." You know, when our children are little, we teach them, we say, you know, there's consequences to you doing this. You know, you're going to be punished, or you're going to get burned. And God is telling us, this is the way I want you to learn. I want you to believe me when I say it. And I want you to meditate on my law so that it doesn't physically have to happen to you. David goes goes on to say, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments. So when we get the idea here, do we love the truth? Let's turn to John 8. John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. It said, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So these were Jews who believed what he was saying, but they had a few little problems yet, a few little issues with Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free because you'll understand how to have your sins forgiven. You'll understand how to avoid hurting yourself by breaking the law. If we drop down to verse 42, Jesus also said to these same ones, he says, if God were your father, because they said Abraham was their father, and you're a blasphemer because you're saying God is your father. So Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. I am of God. Nor have I come to myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Now, I'm sure that didn't sit very well with them. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Key verse I want to outline here, or highlight, is 47. He who is of God hears God's words. We hear what God is saying. We look for what God is saying to us in the scriptures. We don't ignore it. We want to respond to it. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And the Bible goes on to explain, not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Hearers and doers. There is a responsibility. There is a reaction that we are supposed to have when we are corrected or when we learn something new about how to live. There's an expectation that we do something with it. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. We're supposed to love the truth. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, So here we're admonished to love the truth. Seek it. Love it. Because it will save our lives. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. This is Paul writing to Thessalonica. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. He chose us. He called us. He gave us the truth through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. That is the good news for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions that you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold on to it. Don't let it slip away. So, do we love God? Do we love the truth? Do we love the way of life that God has shown us? And do we live our life as a frontline representative of God? Are we motivated by our own ideas, or are we motivated by what God reveals to us in His Word? What about our thoughts? Do we monitor our thoughts, bringing every thought into captivity, as it says to do, to the obedience of Christ? What about our actions? How do we act at work, at school, on the highway, alone when we hit our finger with a hammer? You dummy, what'd you do that for? Do we potentially bring shame on the name of God by our thoughts, our actions? Do we love the church? So did you notice what these questions are all about? They're all about love, which is a characteristic of God. Of God. That we are supposed to be living as the church of God. Loving the church is all about unity. It's all about having one spirit, common goals. I will read just one scripture. I have three, but I'll read one, Hebrews 10, verse 23, on loving the church. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and good works. Considering one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And we look around the world today and we say, you know, the day is approaching. Things are getting crazy in our world. There's a disregard for human life. Whether it's a nation against a nation or a mad person against children. Crazy. Insanity. There are plenty of things to pray about, brethren, in our world. So we ask these questions. Do we have love? And sort of all-encompassing question, are we of God? Do we identify with God? Do we have a relationship with God? Do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we really believe that we are begotten children of God? Do we really believe in the process of conversion? Do we really believe what the scriptures say? Because sadly, brethren, there are members that have fallen away from this truth. And we have to ask, how does that happen? Can it happen to me? I don't want it to happen to me. And I know you don't want it to happen to you. So staying close to God and living our life to be of God, the church of God, and living it every day is the way to stay on the path. The path is narrow, and not many walk down that narrow path. But the road to destruction is broad. You know, there's an exit ramp every 2 feet. First Peter 4 and verse 17 says that for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will be their end? We know the truth, or a great part of it we know. We certainly don't know everything. But judgment is on the house of God, which is the church of God. Right now, our time is now to stay attached, to stay connected to, derived from, under the authority of God. The good news about the day of Pentecost is that if we find ourselves floundering or losing our way, the Spirit helps us discern that. Hey boy, you better straighten yourself out here. You're getting off the path. But that requires us to ask God to keep the Spirit flowing. You know, there's an analogy of water and the Holy Spirit. And water is extremely powerful when it's flowing. If it's sitting in a pond, not doing anything, that's just it. It's not doing anything. It's getting stagnant. But if it's in a river and it's flowing, you could use it because it has power. It can move things. It can destroy a farmer's field with erosion because it's moving. And that analogy applies to God's Spirit. It must be flowing through us. It's not just, you know, the oil change. Okay, oh, there it is. There you go. 1.7 liters of Spirit. That's it. That's all you get. Well, your capacity might be 1.7 liters, but guess what? It has to flow through us. We have to do something with it. We have to use the power that God has given us access to. And we use that power by living the way, by communicating with God, by listening to God, by developing the fruits of the Spirit, by loving each other, by loving God, loving the truth. The Spirit needs to flow. More good news about that Spirit in Romans 11 and verse 29. We'll wrap it up very quickly here. Romans 11, and verse 29. For the gifts, and the gifts include the Holy Spirit, and the calling of God are irrevocable. What does irrevocable mean? According to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, it means it cannot be repented of. That means when God gives us a gift and he calls us, he didn't make a mistake. The only one that can disqualify us is us. So the good news is God called us, and we can be assured that he wants us to be in his family. The Adam Clark commentary says, never revoked. His mind doesn't change. Incapable of being retracted. But it can be rejected by us. And that is the danger. So that power, that comforter, helps us and encourages us. It teaches us all things. Spiritual knowledge, the things of God. It brings things to our remembrance. But it's also powerful. It's powerful. The true worshipers of God worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Holy Spirit is an extremely valuable gift. It heightens our awareness of spiritual things. And we are spiritual, as our statement of beliefs says. Spiritual. It helps us become more aware of God's perspective on the commandments, on doctrines, on our experiences. And it identifies us as the church of God. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Verse 7. This is messages to the churches. And this is to the church of Philadelphia. These things I say, he who is holy, he who is true, he has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut. For you have a little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. The church of God. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. So we see there's blessings here for loving God. In verse 12 it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God. And I will write on him my new name. So we will have the name of God. The church of God. But we will conclude in John 17. John 17. Verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. And this is the prayer that Jesus prayed before he died. He said, I have glorified you on earth, speaking to his Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And brethren, we believe this too. We believe that Jesus Christ did all the things he just said here. And we believe what the disciples believe. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. Just like we belong to God. The church of God. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So very encouraging words from Jesus Christ. So how do we describe ourselves? We are members of the church of God. We are the called out ones. We are derived from God. We are caused by God. We are associated with God. We adhere to the teachings of God. We belong to God. We are connected to Him in spirit. And hopefully, we are putting on the character that identifies God. So, brethren, let us not forget our precious calling and the awesome responsibilities we have being the future children of Almighty God.